Well, good evening, Saints. It's a privilege to be with you again in Fernie-Lee for Bible teaching. I know you're busy in Fernie-Lee. We do have meetings Monday to Thursday this week in Riverside. If you have a night spare, you'd be most welcome. Gospel meetings with Paul McCauley, 8 o'clock. So I'd appreciate prayer for those. Nice to see some Riversiders here as well. It's a bad job when you have to bring your own support, but nevertheless. It's obviously a responsibility when you start a new series. Hopefully we'll launch your series well this evening. Let's read a selection of verses. We'll read a few from the Old Testament. Now, the brethren might be shocked. I know the church is not a feature of the Old Testament. The church is not Israel. There's a very clear distinction. But nevertheless, the purpose of God is unchangeable. And there's a few verses that might help us by way of context. Exodus chapter 19. And verse 4, I'm going to go fairly quickly, so no need to turn to all of these, but Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4 says, "The Lord, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself," Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 15, how Israel needs these verses today. They will be precious to them in a coming day. But Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 15, "The Lord has taken away thy judgments. He's cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee." Verse 17, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." There will come a day when Israel is at peace. But if we had any doubt about the fact that Israel are God's people, present circumstances should indicate to us that God has not finished yet with Israel. Then Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 15, the Lord speaking to his disciples, he said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The first reference to church in the Bible there in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, well-known verse, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Then Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostle, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Then maybe just a verse in Ephesians for now, and then we'll consider this subject together. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And we know God will bless his word to us. Now, the subject this evening, as you start this series, is the design of the assembly, the design of the assembly. Now, I know you've had some renovation relatively recently. It won't be a critique of your colour scheme or your carpet choice, of course. We're not speaking about buildings and physical structures, of course, and we'll see that as we go through. We're focused on something that is spiritual, and that will be key to our understanding. I wonder how often it is that you pause and consider the local church. The local church, whether here in Fernilee or another local church that you are a part of or are in fellowship with or a member of, different terminology, of course, that the people would use. How often do we think that we are part of something unique, something that is special, something that is designed by God himself? We all, of course, have a belonging to something, whether it be school or university or a company or a sports club or whatever it may be. But I hope that we see tonight, and I know that you know this, but I hope that we see again that these are really nothing when compared to the local church. But I wonder sometimes if we really feel that and if we really believe that, that when we're in fellowship with a local church, that we are a part of something that is special and something that is precious to God. It is, of course, a little bit tricky for us in the day in which we live. We look geographically or at the kind of broader picture of local churches, and we seem to have something that's really a mishmash of what God had intended and what we see played out in the book of the Acts, fragmented, of course, by denominationalism, far from the local expression that is repeated often in the New Testament. We read about the foundation of the church there in Acts chapter 2, and of course the gospel spread out from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as you go through the book of the Acts, there is churches that are planted and established in a locality. Then we come to the New Testament epistles, and of course, they are written to a local church. Galatians, of course, is a little bit different. It's written to the churches of Galatia, but by and large, they are written to a local church in a locality in a specific place, whether it's Ephesus or Philippi or Corinth or the church that's at Jerusalem, as we read of in the book of the Acts. Now, let's start with a few basics, and then we'll hopefully widen the subject as we go through. We read about the introduction of the church by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew and chapter 16. We notice the emphasis that is placed there, of course. I will build my church. I will build my church. Keep that in mind because it's foundational, of course. Now, you know, of course, that the word for church is this word ecclesia, this Greek compound word, and simply means a called out company, a called out assembly. And that's why, of course, the title of this meeting is the design of the assembly. The church is the congregation of believers called out from the word. And as that comes to fruition there in Acts chapter 2 and onwards through the book of the Acts and into the New Testament epistles, we see really what that means. That when people are called out from the world and added to the church, that they become part of the family of God at salvation, that believers are brought into union and fellowship with Christ through salvation, but also union and fellowship with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very clear from the New Testament that Christianity is not some kind of lonesome endeavor. It is a rather odd thing where people would describe themselves as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but say that they have no need to belong to a church or to be in fellowship with a church. It should be the case that one knows that when they are saved, that they become part of the family of God. And that is true in a universal sense, of course, that every believer in Christ has a unity, what is often termed as the universal church, not an expression that we find in the Bible, but perhaps a helpful one for us to understand that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is part of something big that is called the church, just as Christ could say that I will build my church. But it's something that, though big in a universal sense, it's also something that should be true in a practical and and in a local sense. It is foreign, really, to Scripture that someone would exist as a believer outside of a local church. It is very clear that after salvation there should be baptism, and after baptism there should be an addition to a local church. That is the expected norm of the New Testament. And maybe there's our first challenge this evening. First of all, are you saved? Are you saved? That is the challenge of the Bible, and the only acceptable response to the gospel is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But if you are saved, let me ask you this, are you baptized? Are you baptized? That is the expected norm for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ following salvation, is that you are baptized. It is foreign to Scripture that should not be the case. But then if you are baptized, are you in fellowship in a local church? Are you a member, to use perhaps terminology that we might be familiar with? Are you a member? Are you in fellowship in a local church? We read there in the book of the Acts that those that were saved were baptized, and the same day there were added 3,000 souls. They were added daily, such as should be saved. Added to who? Added to what? Added to the other believers that were there in Jerusalem that we read of in Acts chapter 2. And if we'd read in Acts chapter 1, there were perhaps just over 100 or so believers that were foundational to the early church. And so we will clearly see, I hope, that membership or fellowship, which is really a better word, and belonging to a local church are fundamental principles of the New Testament. It is rather an odd thing, and it seems to be more and more prevalent in the day in which we live. It is a rather odd thing when church becomes some kind of consumer activity, that we take that from this church and take this from that church, but we're never really in fellowship. We're never really a part of a local church. I like this, so that's what I go for. I like the music there, so I'll go and listen to that. And I like the preaching there, so I'll go and listen to that. There is something distinct and unique about the local church and membership thereof that is a foundational principle in the New Testament. What we will see, I hope, and you will see as you consider this subject, is that when you are in fellowship in a local church, that there is an intimacy, there is a relationship with your brothers and sisters that is the expected norm for every believer. It is, of course, in our very restrained way, I suppose you could say, that we often just show others what we want them to see. We're very good at that, are we not? We can put on a suit and nice clothing, and we can put on a veneer, but in our heart there are deep, deep problems. It is to be the case, and should be the case, that in the local church, with leadership, as you'll see in a coming session, with elders and deacons in place in the local church, that there should be an intimate knowledge about what is going on in each of our lives, and lives that should be shared one with another in a meaningful way, in a daily way, and in a practical way. We should know about each other's business, not in a way to be busybodies. The scriptures speak against that, of course, but in a way which means we exercise the care for one another that should be expected and should be the norm as being part of a local church. That will, of course, mean that elders need time to be elders in order to function according to the pattern. But that is what I hope, as you go through this series, you will see what a church looks like. And it's very sad when we've drifted very far away from it and we just share with each other what we want to share, very different to the pattern that we've read in Acts chapter 2. Could I also suggest to you that for that reason, while, of course, the size of a local church is not prescribed or detailed for us in the New Testament, it does seem very hard to imagine the kind of mega church phenomenon that we have in our society today. Where is the accountability, one believer to another believer and to others that you're in fellowship with in the local church? Where is the knowledge of all the saints that should exist in that local church? Very difficult for us to see that played out as per the pattern in the New Testament. Now, of course, this thing, the church, it started out in one place, in one locality. And from 120 to 3,120 to 5,000, this thing grew, particularly there in Jerusalem. And in the early part of the book of the Acts, I take it there was that one local church and almost that universal church and the local church. They were one and the same thing for a period of time, probably up till about Acts chapter 7 or so, when Stephen was persecuted and ultimately martyred. And then there was great persecution amongst the church, and people spread out, of course, under the foreknowledge of God behind such an activity. People spread out and they took the gospel with them, and churches sprang up here and there and everywhere, and local companies were established and the people were a part of it. In that early church, it is clear that they were meeting every single day. They were having meals together every single day. They were sharing all that they had every single day. I wonder, it's a sad indictment on us, is it not, that it becomes a bit of a struggle to get out on a Sunday and maybe to get out midweek for a prayer meeting or Bible teaching. There was a vitality in that early church where there was fellowship and joy about being part of the church that meant they were together in all things, day after day after day. We find as this thing progresses that when people moved out from one locality to another for whatever reason, they were commended from one church to another. Yes, letters of commendation, they are biblical, not just some kind of arcane brethren tradition. Acts chapter 18, verse 27, for example, Romans chapter 16, when Phoebe is commended to the church. Why was that the case? So that believers can be constantly under the protection and under the sphere of influence of a local church in whatever locality that they find themselves in, and that the local church could be sure of whom they are receiving, and that that person would be a benefit to the church rather than an enemy of the church. And what is clear as time progresses in the New Testament is that some were falling away from that thing. And the writer to the Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And so we see, I hope very clearly, that the church is central, it is foundational, it is to be the thing that our whole life as believers in this dispensation is wrapped up in. It's not something that we participate in from time to time when we feel like it. It is to be something that consumes our whole life. That is a challenge, surely, to all of us, is it not? Now, that was a long introduction, but I want to think about this subject this evening under three broad titles. First of all, the design of the church. Well, that's the subject I've been given, so good that we think about that. But I want to think about duty of the assembly as well, the duty of the local assembly. And I want to think about the description of the assembly or of the church that we find in the New Testament. So first of all, the design of the assembly. And this, of course, is where we'll spend most of our time. Now, when we gather in a local church, we are not gathering to a pastor. We are not gathering to a denomination. We are not gathering to anything other than to Christ himself. Now, this is key and this is important. We gather to Christ, and we gather in the name of Christ. Why does this matter? Is that some kind of nuance or brethren expression that we are gathering to his name, that we are gathering in his name? No, it is a fundamental point and principle of the New Testament. Though the church is distinct in this dispensation, it has always, and that's why I read a couple of verses from the Old Testament, it has always been the purpose of God in redemption to gather people to himself. In Exodus chapter 19, we read, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. That was the purpose of the redemption of the people of Israel, the children of Israel there in the land of Egypt, that God might have a people for himself. And in the future, that nation that is beaten down and will be beaten down further in a coming day, though set aside for now, the glory of a restored remnant will be the Lord in their midst, as we read in Zephaniah and chapter 3. Now, the truth of this principle, it cuts across all dispensations. You can think of the tabernacle in Moses' day. In the center point with the tribes gathered around in the nation, the tabernacle in the midst, and the glory of the Lord filled that place. God was in the midst of his people. You can think of the temple that Solomon built. David desired to build it, but it was Solomon who built it. And on the day of the dedication of the temple, the glory of the Lord filled that place, and the Lord was in the midst of his people. What do we have in this present church age? We read it in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It is true also in the future, as you go on in your Bible and read into the book of Revelation, we see that the Lamb is on the throne in glory. It is true in the eternal state as well, because we read that the dwelling place of God is with man. And that is the dignity that is associated with the church. That God is with his people. And that Christ is in the midst. That the church is by him. And the church is for him. We often lower the church to our level, do we not? When we express our unhappiness about this thing or that thing or any other kind of list of grievance that we may have. Or we have in our mind perhaps a clarity of what we think the church should look like and what the church should do. And it becomes something that is focused on us and for us and what we want and what we want to see and what we want to enjoy. I wonder if we could appreciate this evening that the church is for him and it is by him. It is for his glory. And in this present dispensation of time, this church age so-called, we see that God is in the midst of his people as we gather as a local company of Christians in the local church where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. Now, I know, of course, that passage has discipline in view, but its truth projects much, much wider. We shouldn't narrow it to that. It is a foundational principle. I wonder, brothers and sisters, do we really believe it? That here tonight, as we are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is in the midst. As we gather on a Sunday morning, week after week, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, is it mere religious routine? Is it religious endeavor that we tick the box, that we've broken bread, that we've done what we are supposed to do, or do we recognize that we're gathering with the Lord himself? It is him that has ordained it. It is him that has purposed it. It is him that has planned it this way. And I repeat again that the church is by him and the church is for him. Does that not give a dignity to the local church that far surpasses some narrow denominational distinction that mankind has sought to bear, and that we should simply gather, not to a title, not to a name of a group so ordained, but we simply gather to him, for him, that he might be glorified in our gathering. Now we must move on, but let us think about the duty of the assembly, the duty of the assembly, and this will, of course, continue the subject of the design of the assembly. But we read there in Acts chapter 2, really an outline of what the church should look like. It really is a comprehensive outline of what a church should look like that we are a part of. And if you are not part of a church that looks like this and does these things, then you should have some questions in your own mind. We notice, first of all, as I've mentioned, those that received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So the local church should comprise of baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are added to the church. When we read that expression, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto who? Well, we've mentioned it already. There were 120 of them in Acts chapter 1, and 3,000 were added unto them. And now the church comprises of 3,120. A local church should comprise of baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simple point, of course. But what does that local church then go on to do? They continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. We'll think about the fact that the church should meet in a locality a moment, but they continued steadfastly. The local church should meet together regularly. There should be a habitual and regular gathering of the local church. These believers were meeting together every single day, as I've mentioned. Maybe for practical reasons, that would be a little bit tough for us today, but it would be good, would it not, if we had that kind of intimacy and relationship with our brothers and sisters in the local church, that we were together every single day. Well, these people were. But nevertheless, they continued steadfastly. The local church should meet together regularly. As I've said, we don't necessarily get it here in Acts chapter 2, but you can think about when Paul writes to those believers at Corinth. For example, it is to the church of God that is in Corinth. The church of God that is in Corinth. That was a church meeting in a locality. It was the Corinthian church. Now we know in the day in which we live, if you drew a circle from around the hall here, I wonder if you drew a radius of a few miles, I wonder how many groups of Christians would be meeting. That was never the design of God. Never the intention of God. It should be the church of God that is in Corinth. Now, of course, it would perhaps be difficult to have one church in Aberdeen, of course, a rather large city. But it was to be the case that there was a group of Christians, every Christian in that locality, meeting together. The reason it's not is because of man and man's failure, not because of God's failure. And of course, though Christ is the foundation and he will build his church, we find that when we come to the Corinthian letter, particularly in chapter 3, that mankind will be judged, believers will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ on how they have built their own. It will come into assessment at the judgment seat of Christ, whether it's but wood, hay, and stubble, and all that is man-made and man-made constructs, denominationalism or whatever else it may be, it will surely be burned up because it's not the design of God or the intent of God. The church, and this is important, the church is a spiritual fellowship. It is a spiritual fellowship. They were meeting for the breaking of bread, for worship, for prayer, for teaching. You'll see as the book of the Acts progresses, for a missionary report meeting. You'll see in Corinth that they met, sadly, for discipline and other reasons as well. But it's a spiritual fellowship of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The local church should be a place of safety. It should be a place of protection. It should be a place of feeding. It should be a place of succor. We find that in Acts chapter 20, as Paul calls together those Ephesian elders to himself. And you look at the instruction that he gives them. Verse 28, for example, or verse 27, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch And remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We find, as Paul instructs those Ephesian elders, he tells them that difficulty will come and they have a responsibility and an obligation to the local church there at Ephesus to protect the people that are in fellowship in that local church. And that tells me that the local church should be the very best place for our safety in this world. It should be the place that we can turn to at any time for safekeeping and for protection. That is why the role of leadership in the local church, elders and deacons, but elders in particular, are fundamental to the well-being of any local church. They have a weighty responsibility, and you must pray for them in the local church here in Fernie Lee. I wonder if we see the local church as that in our experience. Is it but the place where our social life is kind of fulfilled? Is it the place that we go to for religious activity and endeavour? The weekly checklist of what we feel we must do? Or do we see it as God sees it? And a place where our safety should be secure and our welfare is looked after and where care and concern for fellow brothers and sisters finds its outworking. That's what I find in the New Testament. The church should be a place that ministers to those in need. Says James in chapter 1, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. As Paul writes to the Galatian believers in chapter 6, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. And so as you continue this series and consider different roles in the church and different aspects of the church, we can see very clearly from Acts chapter 2 and then building as the book of the Acts goes on and into the epistles just exactly what we should see in the local church. And I've mentioned those things already, and in particular the gatherings of the local church. Not an exhaustive list, but I'll repeat them for you. Breaking of bread, very clearly. Worship, very clear. Prayer, teaching, missionary report, meetings, discipline, and perhaps others beside. They should be features of the gatherings that we see in a functioning local church. But what about descriptions of the assembly? And we must be quick. Descriptions of the church. There are several pictures, and these are well-known pictures that we find in the New Testament that describe the church. In particular, they describe the universal church, that body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there is a local expression, and every local church in some way should display the characteristics of that universal church. We find this in Ephesians and chapter 2, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so we see that the church is described as a building, not this kind of physical building that we are seated in this evening, but a building of believers that are being built up together. It is seen as a spiritual edifice, as a sanctuary with Christ himself as the builder, as we've seen, I will build my church, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And its building cannot be stopped. Also in Ephesians chapter 2, we read this, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophet, Christ Jesus himself being the corner stone. And while we see that as that universal thing and people being saved in every corner of this world, built up into a building with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, it is also true locally. We see it in 1 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse 9, we read this, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. That's how the church at Corinth is described. And as I've mentioned already, particularly that chapter in 1 Corinthians and chapter 3, the warning is given to the Corinthians about how the building is done. There is no flaw in the building work of the Lord Jesus Christ, no flaw whatsoever as the master builder. But the work done locally, that will be tested, and the quality of it will be manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. A warning to all engaged in the building up of the local church. So the church is described as a building. It's described too as a body, as a body. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 1 in particular. We read this, verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the marvelous work that God is doing universally. That work of God in bringing Jew and Gentile together in the church in one body, so that there is no longer distinction between Jew and Gentile, one in Christ Jesus. This body is seen as something that is complete right from the day of Pentecost, with all believers right unto the present age, on that day of Pentecost, baptized into that one body. Now, that's a subject in its own right, but we're not looking for baptism in the Spirit again today. That was that once and for all thing on the day of Pentecost. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Christ is the head of the body. That is, of course, true universally, and every believer, past and present and future, forms that body that is already seen as complete by God himself. But this description is also true locally as well. Now this is tricky, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 27 we see, now you are, and most translations have the body of Christ, but the definite article, as I understand, is not there in the Greek New Testament. So the idea is, now you are body of Christ and individually members of it. And so locally, there should be that unity as being representative of one complete body. And we don't have time to go into spiritual gift and the exercise of it, but it is essential that every member of the local church is functioning in the local church. Otherwise, the body is not functioning as it should. And that's a subject, I'm sure, for another session. But certainly a body divided against itself cannot stand. Now, our time has gone. Let's think of this last description. And that, of course, is the bride of Christ. And so we see the church as the building. We see it as the body. But we see it too as the bride of Christ. Now that expression, bride of Christ, it's not stated as such biblically, but it's certainly there in description. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In Revelation 21, we read this: Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. I'd submit to you that that there in Revelation chapter 21 is the church, the bride of Christ. This is, of course, a universal thing. The bride of Christ is that universal church, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ united together with Christ. But that puts a local responsibility and a local obligation on all of us, because you see, that bride is viewed as something that is pure, as something that is clean, as something that is fit for Christ. It is sadly, and could of course be the case, that that is not true locally. And while this expression, while this identity is something that we will see throughout eternity, the bride with Christ, there is no eternal guarantee for the local church. Think about Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And so, while the bride of Christ doesn't describe necessarily the local church, we can think of the consequences of being part of that universal church, bride of Christ, and the obligation and responsibility it puts on all of us. Now, I need to finish. There's much more that could be said, but maybe one last question. Why the church? Why the church? I read this description and I quote it to you better than anything I could come up with. It says this: The church is God's hands, mouth, and feet in this world, the body of Christ. We are to be doing the things that Jesus Christ would do if he were here physically on earth. The church is to be Christian, Christ-like, and Christ-following. We trust that God will bless his word to us in this introduction. Much more, I think, that could be said concerning the local assembly, but we hope this gives you a flavour for your series that's to follow. And may we all, by the help of God, with the help of God, have a greater appreciation for the local assembly and the dignity with which God holds it in, and endeavour to fulfil our role in the local church. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this evening for the privilege of gathering like this, for the privilege of opening the Word of God. We do marvel at the work of God down through the ages, and we do wonder at the desire of God to dwell in the midst of his people. We acknowledge that we are sinners and that we are sinful. We think of even there in the Garden of Eden that it was the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day as man hid himself. And we think of time as it flows on from there, that you've desired and purposed to dwell in the midst of your people. And today, in the church where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Father, help us to have a fresh appreciation of the dignity and value of the local church. Help us to have an appreciation of the importance of our exercise for the local church and in the local church, and help us to have an appreciation that we don't gather to any human organization or institution, but we gather simply to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his name. And we pray that you'll help us to appreciate these things. We pray that if anything's been said that's outside of your word, that you'd wipe it from our memories. But we pray that we might appreciate the word of God afresh and the instruction that we receive from it. Bless your people here. We pray, bless the local assembly here that meets in this building. We pray that you would build it up. We thank you for the promise of Christ that I will build my church. We desire that souls will be saved, that the church will be added to. What a wonderful thing it would be if we could see souls being saved and added daily as they did in the book of the Acts. We thank you that even today around the world, the gospel is preached and people are being saved. We know that this is a work of God. We desire it in our own land and in our own city. And we pray for your blessing. Part us with your blessing now, we ask, as we return our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.